Well, it seems like for me and my house, one of the top questions that my kids are asking these days is what are we doing next? On a day off, for example, you know, we have breakfast, and after breakfast, what are we doing next? And then play a board game, and then what are we doing next? And then, lunch, and after lunch, what are we doing next? And I was sort of thinking the other day, like, well, where do they get that from? And then I realized it comes from me. I'm often, saying, okay, what are we doing next? What's next? And maybe you're asking that question. We're coming to the end today of our Beatitudes series, Blessed Are, Happy Are. And this has been a look at Matthew chapter 5, the 8 statements of Jesus that begin with the word blessed. And today we're finishing off that series. And so the question is, what are we doing next? Well, I'll tell you, next week is Easter, so we're celebrating the resurrection. The week after that, we do have a guest. But then, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to be starting a new series called Love and Marriage. Yes, you heard it right. Love and Marriage. And this is going to be a study on Song of Songs. I've never preached any sermons on Song of Songs, so you're going to be my guinea pig audience. I'm actually very excited because there's a lot of stuff in here that is really challenging to us about relationships and how to have healthy relationships. And there's a lot of wonderful things. God's given us a book, the Song of Songs, to tell us about that. So we're going to be getting into that April 19th. But today we're focusing on the last beatitude, blessed are. We're looking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12. This is the only beatitude that's more than one verse. The other beatitudes are one verse each, kind of one phrase each. This is an interesting one because it's a few verses long. But it's really all one thing. Even though we see the word blessed are twice, it's really just one idea. And it's... Let me read it out. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, verses 11 and 12 are essentially elaborating on verses 10. And so the theme of these verses could really be summarized in one word, persecution. That's what this is about. And these few verses, there's really four ideas that we see about persecution. Now, this is a really difficult beatitude because Jesus says, essentially, happy are the persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear that, when we talk about persecution, it shouldn't make you happy on one level, should it? But this is the thing about the Beatitudes. It's a statement that is sort of has a little twist. Jesus said, "Blessed are the persecuted." Now, we're going to talk about four ideas. The first is what comes out as the reality of persecution, the reality. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you if people persecute you. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's not if, but when. That's important. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy something similar. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he said, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, this raises the question, well, okay, what exactly is persecution? If Jesus is saying that this is going to be something that a follower in Jesus will experience, then we need to understand what exactly is persecution and what is it not. Now, there's an interesting description here. If you look carefully, we don't need to go to the dictionary and look. Jesus, in fact, tells us in verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, there's three things in that. Three aspects of persecution in there. First of all, persecution can mean verbal insults. verbal insults. Look at that. When people, blessed are you when people insult you. It's talking about a verbal insult. That's when people make fun of you because of your beliefs, or they mock you because of your faith. They say you're fanatic, you're crazy, you're a religious nut. Whatever it is, that's a verbal insult. Now, this can come from family members. Some of you have experienced that. Maybe when you became a Christian, it was the people in your own family that kind of had the biggest issue with it. They said things about you behind your back. They said things to your face. They made fun of you. They criticized you. They called you names. It could come from siblings. It could come from your peers at school. It could come from your colleagues at work. It's all kinds of things, but persecution can mean can be a verbal thing. It can be a verbal insult. Second of all, persecution, according to verse 11, can also have to do with a physical harassment. That's often what we think of when we think of persecution, but the word in Greek, verse 10, 11, and 12, that word persecute, which is used three times, is the Greek word dioko, which has the basic meaning to chase or to drive away and pursue. It implies a physical harassment or other unjust treatment. You know, in North America, we don't tend to be persecuted in this way. I think you would agree. But in many parts of the world, Christians are. In many Muslim countries, for example, it's a crime to convert to Christianity. If you are a Muslim person and you convert to Christianity, it's a crime. You'll be cut off. You'll face physical harassment. Your business will be looted. Your home ransacked. Your family is intimidated. Maybe you'll be arrested, beaten, even killed. It's a known fact, according to the Fox Book of Martyrs, that in this last 100 years, in this last century, there have been more people who have died for Jesus Christ, more martyrs, in the last 100 years than the last 2,000 years. Combined. I was doing a little bit of research on the internet to just dig a little bit deeper and understand if you want to be more informed about what's happening to Christians around the world. An excellent website is www.persecution.org. It's the website of Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry that really highlights what is happening, especially some of the difficulties of our Christian brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. Persecution.org is a great website, has lots of information, but it also has stories of what God is doing even in those dark places. Another website is opendoorsusa.org. In their website, they do a lot of research about violence against Christians. And they reported that in 2014, they have documented 4,344 people killed for faith-related issues. 4,344 Christians killed specifically over faith-related issues. They have documented 1,062 churches that have been destroyed. They have documented also over 8,000 acts of violence against Christians for their faith. These are just the tip of the iceberg. But the point is that persecution, yes, it is physical harassment. Now, I said to you, we don't necessarily experience that here in Canada. And we can be thankful that there is religious freedoms. But there's also a lot of intolerance, as you know. We live in a culture that says we should tolerate everything. But you know what's happening is that more and more Christians who stand up for certain things are saying, that's intolerant. That's narrow-minded. And more these issues are coming to light. So what's persecution? It's verbal insults, physical harassments, but also there's another aspect, false accusations. Do you notice that at the end of verse 11? Jesus said, blessed are you when people say falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This tends to be stuff said about us behind our backs. Now, Jesus' critics said of him that, what, he was a glutton and a drunkard. Interesting. You know, Jesus was the most upright and truthful person who ever lived. No sin, no deceit was found in him. And yet, what happened? They brought false witnesses in front of him to falsely say things about him when he was on trial. False accusations. So there is the reality of persecution. It may not be a reality that's in your face and in my face every day, but there is the reality of it according to Jesus. And that is a reality that many of our brothers and sisters do experience in their life. Second of all, we see the reason for persecution. The reason. Look at verse 10 again. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is so important. This is so important because not all persecuted people are blessed. Only those, according to Jesus, who are persecuted because of righteousness. You're saying, what does it matter? What's the difference? Well, you know, I say that because it's possible to be persecuted for other reasons. It's possible to be persecuted because you're obnoxious. You know, I do know I've had conversations with certain people, even certain Christians, who maybe in their attempts to kind of share their faith or stand up, they can be really obnoxious about it and really aggressive and you know, pound their Bible and be very aggressive. And they may mean well, but their methods can be very aggressive and obnoxious. And then what happens is they get some persecution well, it may be that people are just, you know, reacting against your methods and not the message. And so we have to be careful that what we see Jesus saying here is that what is the cause of the persecution is not the methods, but it's the message. It's because of righteousness. Now, Jesus just outlined what it means to be righteous. From verse 3 all the way to verse 10, he's given us 7 statements. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sin, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after purity, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. So you want to know what righteousness is? That's what righteousness is. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like when the rubber meets the road, when it comes to your life. That is what righteousness looks like in a person's life. And Jesus says that when you really live like that, the world is going to oppose you. When you really live like that, you're not going to be patted on your back every day. You're going to be going in one direction, and a lot of people are going to be going in another direction. And that's going to create some friction. I heard this story about a woman who called her husband on the cell phone. And she said, "Herbert, I just heard on the news there's a crazy man driving down the wrong way down the highway. Be careful of him." And he said back to her, he said, "Honey, they're all crazy because they're all driving the wrong way." Some of you didn't get that. But you know, when we follow Jesus, we are heading in one direction. And it's like there's a lot of people going in the other direction. And so there's going to be a point where this can cause a bit of friction and conflict. Now, what's important to see about this beatitude is that we're blessed because we are persecuted because of righteousness. But then look at verse 11, the next verse, it's kind of repeated differently. It says, "Blessed are you and people who insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." You see that? So because of righteousness and because of me. So we'd have to conclude that the two are one and the same. Being persecuted because of righteousness means it's the same thing as being persecuted for Jesus. Because Jesus repeats the phrase and it's slightly adapted. True righteousness always involves Jesus because he's the standard of true righteousness. You want to look what righteousness looks like? Look at Jesus. Look how he lived. True righteousness always involves Jesus. And true righteousness always involves taking a stand for Jesus and his kingdom. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, I get that. I understand that. But really, why? I don't quite get that. Like, why would righteousness be persecuted? I mean, aren't people happy when you're a nice guy, you're a nice girl, you treat them well, you're nice? Wouldn't that be like, wow, wouldn't you get a lot of friends? And why enemies? Why being persecuted? Why is righteousness persecuted? Well, here's the reason. Because when we live righteously, it can be perceived to be a threat and attack on those who aren't living righteously. You know, I like the analogy that Ray Pritchard uses about this. He says, I quote, "When we live in a crooked world, filled with people whose lives are made crooked because of sin. And what happens when you put a straight stick next to a crooked stick? The straightness of that stick exposes the crookedness of the other stick." You see, the more straight and righteous you are, if you're next to someone who's crooked, the more crooked that person is, the more obvious and evident it will be, their crookedness. So if you cherish sexual purity, then your life will be seen to be almost an attack on other people's love for sexual immorality. Or if you embrace temperance, your life is going to be a statement against those who love alcohol. Or if you pursue self-control, your life will condemn those who don't, who love sinful pleasures. Or if you live humbly and simply, you're going to expose the evil of pride and arrogance, luxury. If you're hardworking in your dealings, then you know, you're going to reveal the inferiority of laziness and negligence. And if you speak and live truthfully, you're going to unveil corruption and dishonesty. It's just a matter of time. And if you're spiritually minded, you're going to expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. Again, whose life demonstrated this the most? Jesus, didn't it? I mean, Jesus, what did the world do with Jesus? He was perfect in word and deed. And they insulted him. They lied about him. They abused him. They whipped him. They crucified him on the cross. That's what the world does with righteousness. Jesus said, "No servant is above his master." If that's what they did to Jesus, we can't expect everyone's going to love us. Everyone's going to pat us on the back. Everyone's going to be happy about us. When we are hated, insulted, harassed because of Christ, the real animosity is not against us, but it's against Jesus, who is the Prince of Righteousness. Now let's consider an analogy for a minute. Let's consider the analogy of light. John 8:12 says that Jesus is the light of the world. And so the more light of Jesus that's in you, the minute you accept Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and you turn to Him, you have Christ coming into you by His Spirit. And so that light is in you. And so the more that light shines out of you, the more you seek to follow Him and obey Him, that light shines out of you. And what happens? That light shines to other people around you. But what happens? Well, it'll either do one of two things. It'll either reveal the darkness in other people's lives, or that light will be so attractive that it will draw them to the light. There's only two possibilities. Think about this for a minute. Think about a helicopter, this imagery of a helicopter. Close your eyes if it would help you. Imagine this helicopter and imagine dense woods, and then you got a little clearing in the woods, and there's a spotlight on the helicopter shining down, and there's a person on the ground. Okay, think about this. Use your imagery. Close your eyes. There's a spotlight shining on that person on the ground. Now, I want to ask you a question. How is that light received by that person on the ground? How many of you put up your hand if you when you pictured that, you saw that light shine the person as a good thing for that person? Put up your hand. Okay. How many of you put up your hand if you thought of it as a negative thing for that person? Okay, some of you. Interesting. Well, you're both right. You know why? Because it depends on how you look at it. If many of you looked at it as a good thing, and that's probably because the image is maybe that guy was lost. He has nowhere, he's lost somewhere in the woods, and a party has come, and the helicopter has spotted him and shining that light down. And is he going to be happy when that light's shining on him? Absolutely. He's elated. He's excited. Why? Because he's been found. The light shines into the darkness. Whereas the other scenario, imagine another scenario where the light is shining down. It's not a good thing if that person's an escaped convict, is it? That guy's not going to be too happy. Why? Because he's been discovered. He's been found out. He doesn't want the light. He likes the darkness. And so it all depends on the condition of the person, what situation they're in. And Jesus says the exact same thing is true in life when it comes to his light in us as believers. He said this in John 15, verse 20 and 21. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours." Talking to his disciples. "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So there it is. The two responses of persecution are there. Let me go back. They will either hate the light, which will lead to persecution, or they're going to be drawn to the light. They're going to want that light, and it can lead to their conversion. You may remember that the Apostle Paul, at the moment that he was sort of the most seemingly outwardly antagonistic to the Christian faith, he was just moments away from his conversion. And so don't think that the people who are antagonistic and outspoken against your faith and who make your life difficult, don't think that they're so far from God that they won't come to know Christ. Very often the people who are the most verbally against Christianity or verbally against you because of your faith can be the closest to coming to Christ. Because they're bothered by something. They're thinking about it. They've been unsettled. Something is happening in their life. And that was like the Apostle Paul. So the two responses to persecution are conversion. The two responses to light are persecution or conversion. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds good in theory, Brian, but I don't see either going on in my life. I don't see either of those. Why? Well, if you don't see either going on in your life, meaning if you're not being persecuted or you don't see anyone coming to Christ, there could be two explanations for that. One is that your light is hidden. You know, you're keeping the stumbling block of the cross well concealed. You're not talking about your faith. You're not proclaiming it. You're not sharing it with those around. You're silent. So they can't see your light. They can't see what motivates you, what gets you up in the morning, what gets you going, what you're living for. They can't see that. The other possibility, though, is that you are living a godly life. You're seeking to follow Christ and put into his teachings into practice. But without it, without realizing it, the people around you are moving closer to the light or further from the light, and you don't know it. You don't know it. You can't see what's happening in somebody's life. You and I can't see their heart. And so it may seem like outwardly nothing's happening. I've been praying for this person for years and years and nothing's happening. But you don't know that. God is doing something in their life. Jesus said, "My Father always works." God is always at work in somebody's life. It's just that we don't always see it. And so neither persecution or conversion will be happening visibly, necessarily, or immediately in response to the light. But many people are being moved on the inside. So step back here. There's the reality of persecution. There's the second of all, we've seen the reason for it. Now let's go on to the last couple of things. Thirdly, what's the response? What response are we to have as Christians? Well, look what Jesus said in that verse, in verse 12. He said, "Rejoice and be glad." Now I really struggled with this verse this week. Because I was thinking, if my church, if your church, my church, if this church was being threatened, you know, if we showed up one morning and it was on fire, and we know who set the fire, we know which group was responsible, how do we feel towards that group? How do we feel in general? Or if your life was being, someone was harassing you or threatening you, how would you feel towards that person? And especially if that person was doing it because of your faith, because of your faith in Jesus, you just want to live a quiet life and follow God, and someone's making your life difficult, how are you going to feel towards them? And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. It seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? Because great is your reward in heaven. It's a shocking statement. Rejoice and be glad when you suffer for Christ. How can you? How can you be happy, so to speak? Well, notice that Jesus doesn't say the response that we should have. He doesn't say we should get even, right? He doesn't say, you know, get back at them. That's the normal response. He says, rejoice and be glad. In fact, Romans 12 says, do not repay anyone for evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. Don't repay evil for evil. Leave it up to God to deal with your enemies. And those who insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you are your enemies. What does Jesus say? He says, pray for them. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. It's one of the hardest things to do in life when someone hurts us, not to get back at them, not to repay them evil for evil. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. That's the response that he wants of us. And you know that's the response is only possible if Christ is in you. This, you can't do this on your own. That's the whole point. When you see this, you may be saying, I can't do that. It's impossible. Well, that's the right place to be at, because then you cry out to God and say, God, I need you. I need your help because I can't do this. Some of you have exercise regimes and routines in your life. I don't know about you, but I'm really excited now that spring's here. I can get back out on my bike and start biking again. I can actually bike from my house to the church, which is wonderful. It's a, 15-minute bike ride or so, and I get some exercise, and it's some of you are looking forward to getting out, maybe going for a run, a jog, getting out, the spring, the weather. But you know when you do some exercise, you know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? You know, it's hard to get on that stationary bike or that treadmill, or it's hard to go for a walk or a bike ride or go for a run. It's hard to do that. Why? Because you know that there's going to be sweat. There's going to be pain, maybe. You know there's going to be that challenge. But you know, you do it because you know that that short-term pain brings long-term gain in terms of better health. And so you put up with the short-term pain, the sweat, the all that. Well, in the same way, I think when Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, we can have that attitude. Why? Because he's saying the short-term pain of persecution, the short-term nightmare, is going to produce a long-term gain for you. In fact, it says it specifically, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Listen to this verse. Jesus says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, listen to this, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary troubles. Your troubles may not seem light, and they may not seem momentary. They may seem like they've been going on for way too long. That issue you've been dealing with, that ache and pain that you've had, that frustration in that relationship, that person who's hurt you, and it may not seem light. It certainly doesn't seem light, and it certainly doesn't seem momentary. But what's this verse saying? It's saying in comparison to eternity, right now is very short amount of time, the time that we have on earth. And that the troubles that we're facing now they're achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so Paul says, so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I hope that encourages you. I hope that verse encourages some of you here. I know that some of you, that verse is meant for you today. That's exactly what you need to hear. God wants you to be encouraged to see that long-term perspective. That because when you're in pain, what happens? When you're frustrated, when you're in a trial, you just see what's in front of you, right? I used to have this painting, and I wanted to bring it in because I did it when it was about the only artistic thing I've done in my life. It was like this picture I did in grade 7, and it was a surfer. And it's one of these paintings that when you look at it up front, it doesn't look like anything. It looks like just a bunch of paint strokes. But then you step back from it, and actually, I'm quite proud of it. Like I said, because it really does look like a surfer, and then it all kind of comes together. And I wonder sometimes if our trials are like that. You know, all we see is just sort of this in our face. But as we step back through God, through the lens of God's word, we then see things differently. And that's why we need to be reading the Bible. That's why we need to be letting God's word part of our daily rhythm and routine so that we can have the right perspective in our life. Otherwise, we get so down, we get so discouraged, we get so inward focused, and we can't see what God wants us to see. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's the response. That's the response. And the response like that leads to the reward of faithfulness for Christ. Look at this verse again. The rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Wow. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying there's something that you are going to be rewarded for. There is something that you have to look forward to. Great is your reward in heaven. He's talking about those who are persecuted. Now, to those who suffer for Christ, there is a reward. There is an amazing reward. Remember Jesus said these words? I'll put them up on the screen for a minute. Mark 10, verse 29 to 30. He said, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times. As much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. This is an amazing verse. Jesus says there's two ages. There's this age, and then there's the age to come. And from other passages in the Bible, we know that this age ends when Christ comes back. So there's this age and the age to come. And in this age, there is rewards. God says there is a reward as you're faithful to him now, as you face persecution, you face suffering because of your faith, you know what happens? There's a blessing for you right now. You may lose a family member because you took a stand for Christ, but God says you gain a whole new family of believers, brothers, sisters, parents in Christ. You gain a new family. Yeah, along with it, persecution. But then, not only this age, there's a future age, eternal life. Life that goes on living. Life that continues. In fact, we are, as Christians, we have life now. That seed, that life is in us. But there's a future component that will only be realized when Christ comes back. The reward of faithfulness to Christ. I was reading this story this week about John Chrysostom. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that properly, but he was a Christian leader in the 4th century. And he was an amazing man. He spoke out quite strongly in his day against sin. And that offended people around him. It offended those who were in power, the emperor and the empress. And at one point he was summoned before the emperor. And he was threatened with banishment if he didn't cease his preaching. And this was his response. He says, sir, you can't banish me, for the world is my father's house. And the emperor responded, then I'll kill you. He replied, you can't, for my life is hidden with Christ and God. The emperor then said, well, then your treasures will be confiscated and taken. You'll have nothing. Chrysostom answered, that cannot be either. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break in and steal. The emperor then said, then I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends. You will have nobody. Chrysostom replied, that you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's an amazing statement or two. The things that he valued the most highly, not even the emperor could take away from him. And I wonder if the same could be true of us. How do you define riches? I like this definition by Adrian Rogers. He says, add up everything that money can't buy and death can't take away, and then you'll know how rich you really are. That's why Jesus can say, happy are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Because though so much can be taken away in persecution, health, family, homes, church, true riches can't be taken away from you. And those true riches are eternal things. Your relationship with Christ, your relationship with others. You know, when King David sinned and he committed adultery, he was miserable for months, and eventually he repented and came back to God. And he said this, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. What had happened? He had lost his joy. He had lost his joy. He had lost his salvation. He just lost his joy. And that's what happens with sin. Sin causes us to lose our joy. It causes us to lose our sense of focus on who God is and what he's done. And the weight of trials, the weight of difficulties can also kind of cloud our vision. And that's why we need the Word of God to be planted deep in our hearts, to be in front of our faces, in front of our on our minds, in front of our eyes each day, because it alone gives us and shows us where true riches are found. Those who are persecuted can rejoice and be glad because they know they have something that no one on earth can take away from them. How about you this morning? Where are you at? Maybe you're not being persecuted in these overt ways, but where's your treasure? And the things that you value and treasure the most, where are they? Are they things only in this world? Or are they treasures that you'll still have, even if you pass through death, because you've invested in the kingdom of God. You've invested your money. You've invested your time into people who will live forever. You've invested your resources, your prayers. Where is your treasure? God wants our treasure to be in the right place. And that's why when our treasure is in the right place, even persecution can't destroy it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that as we've looked at your words together, they challenge us. They confront us. Maybe we need to do some business with you today. We need to ask for forgiveness for not putting our treasure in the right place, for losing track, for losing our focus. And I pray, Lord, whatever it is, wherever your people are at here, thank you that you know individually where we're at. And you want us to come to you. You want us to take a step of faith towards you. And Lord, I pray for those here who are facing quite serious opposition from maybe family or friends because of their faith. And it's not easy. And I pray that you would give them a special blessing this morning, that they would be encouraged. They would be they feel maybe for the first time that it's going to be okay. You know what's going on. And so, Lord, I pray for that encouragement for each one here who needs it, especially. We thank you, Lord, for these things. May we put them into practice in our life. May our attitudes be changed and our perspective changed because of what we've looked at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a final song together. It's a hymn. It's the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul.